Our scripture said, blessed be the name of the Lord from this time for and forevermore. And in thee we thank the Lord for his name, for his presence. And we thank the Lord that in thee we can praise him because he is our God. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we open the service this morning in the name of Jesus, our Lord. And we pray that those who are listening today and those who are here present in the auditorium be blessed by the praises to your name and by the scripture and by the teaching of thy word. We pray, Father, that as we conclude the day in thy house, we may go home treasuring thy word with some corrections to make, with some wonderful instructions to hold in our lives to avoid sin later on. And then, Father, above all, with the praises of our heart for the grace of God who have touched our heart and let us see Jesus. We pray, Father, that perhaps someone may be visiting today may have the experience of seeing what the scripture really have to say. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity to have missionaries who in different parts of the world are teaching as well the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for those who devote their lives to teach others, like our brother Fred in Ukraine, our brother Knott in Spain. Lord, we are thankful for brother Perez and his wife Marixa. And Father, we pray for the comfort of thy presence in his heart because his father has passed away. Father, we are grateful that you give him the opportunity to do this service for his father in a country and in a family who believe not in God. Thank you for the testimony of this missionary to his own family, to his own people. Now, Father, we pray for Brother Mendoza as he's facing new trials and new opportunities to defend himself from the harassment that have been imposed on him. And Father, we pray that you will give him encouragement and strength in his life. We are grateful that you are above justice of this world. You are a God of justice. And even though your children sometimes may be brought into court, Father, how wonderful it is to know that you are our defendant, that you are our lawyer, and that you will give wisdom and strength to our brother and to his lawyers to bring the truth above anything else. Father, we pray for his wife who is away from him, that you may touch her heart. If she is saved, that you may touch her heart and bring her back. Lord, we pray for our nation. We are in grief. We are filled with grief, Father, because no longer the standards of your book are the standards of our life. And we really do not know what happened in the higher power and in the private life of our president. But we look up to him for an example of justice, an honor, of purity. And Father, we pray that you will touch his heart and bring into his life the conviction that a man of God need to stand before God and before man clean. Father, we already forgive him for whatever happened because we are people of forgiveness. But Father, we demand honesty, and we will follow a man with honesty and integrity. Help him to understand that you demand from each one of us honesty and integrity. Help him not to cover up anything, but to bring up reality so that we enjoy the presence of a man who leads us with an honest heart and a pure mind. Bless his wife, touch his daughter, and protect it from all these difficult times. Father, we pray for ourselves this morning. We are ready to study the scripture very, very deep into 1 Corinthians 5, and we'll put a finger on each one of us this morning. And we pray, Father, that each one of us may go home with a desire that the grace of God and the power of God will clean our life and will bring us a walk of life which is godly and pure, full of integrity and honesty. Bless the choir as they're going to praise your name and say good things about Jesus. Bless those who are here in the audience so that they too may go home with this sensation that the Word of God is powerful. Give them a sensitive heart. Bless those who listen so that they too may know that in this church, in the church of God, we are not playing games. We just love him. We love Jesus, and we love what he requires of us. Now bless, Father, each one of the children who are present in the auditorium. I'm just thrilled to see them. May they remember that this hour is a serious hour where we praise your name and study your instructions for our life. In the name of Jesus, we pray and thank you for what you're going to do with us even today. Amen. We welcome you here in our church life. And just for a reminder, just I want to take 1 minute to remind you of two little things. Number one, our church have printed a church directory with the pictures of the beautiful people that attend the church. And this is free to you. Our church have paid $12.50 for each, but it's free to you. And if you have the $12.50 to donate back to the church, we appreciate it. So we don't take money from the general fund to pay for this. But it's free to you. Everything we do is free. And this is beautiful. And they have the pictures of each one of those who attend our church. You ask Brother Jack Kasanjan for one of those. And when the church offering passing, be sure you put separate check if you want to. If it's possible for you to cover the expenses of the church directory. Also, I want to mention that when we print this happening, it's not just to fill in papers. It's just to tell you something about what's going on in the coming week. And so, for example, you see here the Sunday school, and you see here they say Exodus 26. You know what that means? That means that the coming Sunday, the whole church will study together Exodus 26. So you have an opportunity to read in your home Exodus 26 at least 5 times. So when you come on Sunday, you know it. You know, it takes me sometimes 70 times to read the passage of the scripture to really have it in. See, I'm a slow learner, so to have it really in my head. But when I have it in my head, it's mine. And so never be afraid to read over and over and over the scripture. But this church is designed that everybody study the same thing. So at home, you can ask your children, what do you learn today? And you know what you have to study, and then you help the teacher to be a good teacher, and you protect your children with your inquiry. So that's the announcement for today. Remember, we have a church directory, and remember, we have a directory for the week in which every activity is planned and broadcast for you. This is good propaganda, all right? Let's take number 55 now, and will you stand, please, and we sing together number 55 in our hymn books. Come, Christians, join to sing. To pray again, but I want to thank Brother Millerson. I learned that he was a man who played an orchestra for the world before, and I told him, what's wrong with you? You have to play for the Lord. And I'm so glad that he said, when? This Sunday. He said, I need to prepare. So I handed him a hymn book. I said, you go home and play 10 hours a day until Sunday. Come in. It's not beautiful? We can use the gift and talents for the Lord. We look to have, I look forward to have an orchestra right here in the front. And when we have no more room in our church, we tell the deacons to get money and we make another building. That's very simple, all right? Okay, let's pray. Lord, we thank you. You're a beautiful God. You has given us talents to praise you. And this morning we receive the joy of the congregation singing, the choir, Brother Millerson with the trumpet, Raquel on the piano. It's just so beautiful, Lord, to know that we can offer to you back the gift that you gave to us. Now bless the offering and bless the giver. In the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. My friends, this is Pastor Otero talking to you directly from the back of the church as the offertory takes place. I want you to know that here at Bethel Baptist Church, we love to help you. And if you have any spiritual need, please call us at 778-2595. Or if you want to talk directly to me, you call to 779-2300. We like to serve the community, and doesn't matter where you live, doesn't matter what hospital you are in Carmel, and in Salinas, wherever you are, I want to help you, and I want to sit with you and pray with you. I hope you are looking forward to listen to the rest of the service, and I want to get ahead for you. And on the last Sunday of this month, the coming month, on February the 22nd, we will have a Valentine banquet, and we'd like to invite you. It will be in the late afternoon, about 6 o'clock. So if you have any questions about it, please, again, call us to 779-2300. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. And now, let's join the service in progress.
show up with thee.
Ready
is my plea. Just a closer walk with thee.
There
is walking close to it. Just a closer walk, oh let it be, dear Lord, let it be.
Thank you, choir, for reminding us that we should seek the Lord to walk a closer walk with him. We ask you now that you take your Bibles and to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible provided for you in the pew, and you'll find the reading in that Bible on page 843. We ask that you would please stand for the reading of God's Word. 1 Corinthians Chapter 5. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that have done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that have done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But I now have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a rallier, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Blessed is the word of God. Let us pray. Almighty Father, blessed is thy holy name. Glory unto thee, O Lord God Almighty. We praise and worship thee because of thy mercy upon our souls through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Again, thy reveal in thy word, O Lord, the way of life that we should live and the companions that we should seek company with, especially those that are in the fellowship of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Help us, O Lord God, with wisdom, guidance, and direction to handle these situations as they arise in our lives and in our own congregation, Almighty God. We pray, O Lord God, that you'll be with our pastor, Gabriel Terra, as he proclaims thy gospel unto the congregation and unto the people, that you'll be merciful today, O Lord God, and let the gospel of Jesus Christ enter into hearts that you call this day for your glory. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
love reach from the heavens to the far ends of the earth. To give you life forever, he left no stone unturned. And before the birth of time, Jesus had you on his mind. So you never need to question his concern. So what can separate you from the precious love of God? And who could ever come against his strong and perfect love? So when you're in the valley and your nights are cold and lonely, the darkest hour is just before the dawn. Remember, nothing can separate you from God's love. He numbers each and every star and calls them all by name. He counts them one by one and sees that they are still in place. If he cares for every star, then he sees right where you are. You can trust you'll never fall from his embrace. So what can separate you from the precious love of God? And who could ever come against the strong and perfect love? So when you're in the valley and your nights are cold and lonely, the darkest hour is just before the dawn. Remember, nothing can separate you from, neither pain nor sorrow, not today and not tomorrow. Nothing past or nothing present, nothing future, nothing ever. Remember, nothing can separate you from the precious love of God. Who could ever come against his strong and perfect love? So when you're in the valley and your nights are cold and lonely, the darkest hour is just before the dawn. Remember, nothing,
thank you, Terry, and we just praise the Lord for the wonder of giving us the gift to praise his name. Will you please open your Bible to the fifth chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, and Pastor will pray, and we will get into the exposition of this very, very, very profound chapter in the light of whatever happened today in the world. I don't know how this chapter came in the schedule for today, but I have scheduled this about 6 months ago, and a choir director is witness that they have my preaching until the end of February. And sometimes God brings circumstances in life around the world that makes the thing that we talk very relevant and very important. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit, who is the author, the teacher, and the one who inspired the scripture, may enlighten our hearts and mind, and may speak to each one of us individually, so that we don't have to look around to look for another person who is guilty, but to ourselves. And we pray that the Holy Spirit may cause us to apply the scriptures in a way that will bring purity and godliness in our life. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God of mercy. And once we confess our sins, you forgive us and renew in us the power to live for you. And so that's what we are praying, to discover in ourselves what is wrong. And then, Father, to go to you, our Father, a loving Father, and to confess our sins, and then to be renewed by your power. Bless us as we study the scripture together. In the name of Jesus, we pray and thank you. Amen. 1 Corinthians is a letter that was written as a result of questions made to the Apostle Paul, who was not in Corinth at this particular time. And those questions were concerns about church matters. There were questions about life and questions about morality also. Chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3 are dedicated by the apostle as exhorting the church how to deal when there is division in the church, and how to study the situation and how to solve the problems. Chapter 4, as you notice, was dedicated to the pastor of the church, and what the pastor need to be concerned of, and how the pastor need to handle the church of God. Now we come to chapter 5. And chapter 5 focuses primarily on the sins of the flesh. But those sins are not unrelated to those of the mind and the heart, because all sins are related to the heart and to the mind. And so even though chapter 5 is talking about a sin of the flesh, is deeply concerned about the heart of the individual who has committed that sin. Paul trust in this chapter is for discipline of persistently sinning church members. If a church member disregards the exhortation of the scripture done by the pastor, if a church member disregards the exhortation of a pastor or an elder talking to an individual privately, if a church member disregard the exhortation of a friend who said, now look, you cannot continue your life in this pattern and style of sinning, if a church member disregard that, the Apostle Paul said, even if I'm not there present, like I am present, I want the church to exercise discipline, because the church of God is godly, is pure, it reflects the image of God, and known sin need to be dealt with. Very serious matter. Very serious matter. Now, he presented, as the Apostle Paul always does, is a marvelous teacher and a marvelous pastor. He present the chapter, as I read the chapter several times, I learned this. He present the need for discipline, and then the reason for discipline, and then the method of discipline, and then the extent in which that discipline should be exercised. And the Apostle always concluded with love and with compassion for the person who disobey willingly the rules of God. Let's look on it. Now, the need for discipline. Why the Apostle Paul wrote this chapter? There was a need for discipline, and there was sin in the church. Verse 1 in chapter 5. It is reported, that means he got the report, with the proof and the facts and all this, commonly that there is fornication among you. Some Bible translate the word fornication immorality. There is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as name among the Gentiles. Not only was fornication within the members of the church, but there was such a kind of fornication that the Gentiles at that time, they were scared of. That one should have his father's wife. In other words, somebody was sleeping with his stepmother. That was the case. Now, what is fornication? The Bible defined that in chapter 7, the same book of Corinthians, in chapter 7, and in verse 2, the Bible defined what is a fornication. Verse 1 says in 1 Corinthians 7, "Now concerning the things about which ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." And then the apostle defined fornication in verse 2. "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife." So by deduction, you can apply that the Bible defined fornication, an individual who does practice a sexual life within the boundaries of marriage. That's fornication. That's immorality. That is not in the plan of God, and that is not to be tolerated in the church of the living God. And so the Apostle Paul said there is a sin in the church, and there is a need for discipline. Now, look at verse 2. Now, going back to 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 2, here is what the need is. Look at what he says to the church. "And ye are the church, are puffed up, are proud, and have no rather mourn or filled with grief." He said, you know this stuff. This is well known among the congregation. And rather than being filled with grief, you are proud that these things has happened. So the need for discipline is to wake them up. They were so self-satisfied. They were so self-confident that they excused maybe what happened. They maybe rationalized evil behavior within the congregation. They maybe said, well, who knows the excuses that they use, but they maybe rationalized this kind of sin. And the Apostle Paul said, come on, guys, this is not to be so. You cannot be proud of what's going on in your local church. You cannot be proud that somebody is having sexual mixed behavior openly, known to everybody, and nobody does anything about it. So you should be filled of grief that these things happen. There is a great lesson in this. And the lesson is that a church that does not mourn or feel with grief over sin, that kind of sin, within its own fellowship, it is on the edge of the spiritual disaster. Because a spiritual knowledge needs to be followed with a spiritual walk. That's the rule of the Bible. We must recognize the need for identifying and cleansing sin within the church, said the Apostle Paul. When it is found, we should be in a spiritual mourning until that sin is cleansed. In other words, we are not trying to find sin in somebody to put the person down. We're trying to find sin to help the person to get over that sin. That's the attitude that we should have. But if the person deny that, and if the person refuses to come to senses, then the church needs to take action. The need for discipline. Now, what is the method of discipline? What do you do with an individual who said to you, I care less what you said to me. I'm going to keep on doing what I want to do. And I've been in situations as an assistant pastor where a pastor needed to be judged. And I was with the chairman of the board of elders visiting his home in a situation very difficult in the city of Alameda, very difficult. Where the pastor was exhorted to stop these kind of things. What action should be taken? Look at verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2. "And ye are proud and have not really filled with mourning, that he that has done these deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in my body, but present in the spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath done this deed." Look at what he said in verse 4. "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see what he is saying to the church? You exhort this person, and if he or she doesn't listen, he should be removed from your midst. That's called excommunication in church terms. You should put the person away. Now, how do you do that? The Bible explained that in Matthew chapter 18. You move your Bible to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 18. The Bible tells us how to proceed with that. There are three verses, and within three verses, the Bible brings to the outline and how you proceed when somebody refused to come to senses. At Matthew chapter 18, I'm going to start reading verse 15, 16, and 17. Now, this is what the Bible says. Matthew 18, verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, that means sin, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou shalt gain thy brother. By the word to hear thee is the word apokou. We have a word in Greek that is used in the army. Those who have been in the army or navy knows that when you are marching and the sergeant said, left, one, and you don't say, well, I just move right. You just move left. Because if you don't move left, either you are having mental problems or you end up in the box, we call it, in South America. All right? So you don't disobey your sergeant, and he runs with you. And he has rules that you can't imagine. And like he said, march, double, and you have to double your... And you do what the sergeant said. That's the kind of word. You hear him means you obey him. You obey. Whatever you hear comes through your mind, swallow through, and it's in your will now, and you obey him. If you have done this, he said, you gain your brother. But suppose he continues like that, verse 16. But if he will not hear thee, in other words, obey, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witness, every word may be established. In other words, you visit again your brother privately. And now you bring two witnesses. You say, brother, is that true that you are living this kind of behavior? You are sleeping with your stepmother. And the guy say, yeah, what's wrong with you? We are living in the 90s. Somebody told me that the other day. When I pay attention to the behavior and the conduct of morality that we should have in our life and the integrity of leaders. He said, we're living in the 90s. We don't care. And you hear that in television. We don't care what the leader does. We're living in the 90s. When you're in the church of God, you cannot say that. You can say that in the Constitution of the United States, maybe, but not in the church of God. Doesn't matter where you live, you have to live with purity. And so the second time around, the person goes and chat with the person. Now, the Bible said here, if he heard you, that's okay. But look at verse 17. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell he to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee, and these are the words of Jesus, by the way, as a heathen man and a tax collector. In other words, that means he's out of the church. Now, these are the words of Jesus, and here is the word of the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul said, there is a method of discipline. You don't do what you want. No, you go and patiently in the process of maybe 1 year, a year and a half, you work with that person on and you work on. And if the person persists in having an immoral life, then this out. Is out. All right. Now, what's the reason for? Why the Bible established this? Verse 6. Discipline sometimes might be severe because the consequences of no discipline are much worse. Look at verse 6. Your glorying is no good. And look at the example. Know ye not that a little leaven leaven the whole lump? You see that? See, you let one person do what the person wants to, and very soon that will go and spread among other people. You let one of your children do what they want to, and if you have more than one, you will see that the others copy right away. That's what I'm proud of, those mothers who are, they call them tough. They're not tough. They are tough in love. They are loving the children. When you discipline your children and even exhort your husband to be on the line, you're a loving mother and a loving wife. And this is what the Bible said. If a pastor of the church, the elders of the church, let the congregation do what they want with their life, especially on morality, honesty, and integrity, then very soon this is spread among the people. And not to be so, said the Apostle Paul. Notice in verse 7. Notice we are called to celebrate the Passover in Christ, not as an annual feast like the Jewish people, but as a constant life devotion to purity and rejection of sin. Let me read verse 7 and 8. Purge out, clean. Therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. He said, you are in a constant worshiping of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember in Israel, once a year, they had to confess their sin and cleanse the whole nation. And the apostle said, now remember, this happened now constantly. You clean yourself constantly. Verse 8. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Wow! The Apostle Paul said, now here is the reason. The reason is so that you can have a pure house to offer to the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason is so you can have a pure home where you rest in peace. You maybe have money or no money. You maybe have a house or no house. You maybe have a car or no car. You dress in the way you want to. But your heart and your mind is pure and honest, full of integrity before God. That's demanded in the Scripture. Maybe it's not demanded in the American Constitution, but it's demanded in the Scripture. Maybe a president can get away with this, but we cannot get away with that. We need to lead before God with a fear of resembling the life of God. And I want to tell you, no one of us is perfect. And I'm not looking for a pure church without sin. That way, one day in heaven, we will have that. But I tell you, as long as we are in this earth, we need to put the finger very strong on us. And we need to review our life. Is our life a life of purity? So the Apostle Paul really is saying to the church of Corinth, you went too far. You know all kinds of doctrines. Remember, you're going to, well, on Wednesday night, I'm on the Holy Spirit, and we just reviewed the gift of the Spirit. Now, I took the gift of the Spirit, and I, in alphabetic order, we listed about 17 there in the Bible. Of those 17, about 10, they are in the church of Corinth. They were gifted people. They were people with the presence of the gift of God. They were people that, without studying a language, they would know a language. Bible said they interpret languages. They were people that God has outpoured their gift upon their life. But somewhere, somehow, the gift of God and the ability to serve God need to be combined with the integrity and honesty of our heart and do things right. And God gave us the instruction, and God gave us the outline so that we must follow. See, integrity and honesty come from the heart. Doesn't come from any place else. Doesn't matter. Some people say, well, you know, we're going to live in the worst place in San Francisco, and that's how my children came wrong. No, no, no. Everybody go wrong because of the heart. And you must have a good grandma and grandpa who tell you this is the way it is. And you must have a good mama and good papa who said this is the way to go. Over and over and over again. When you are like these children here, 5, 6, and 3, and 4, not when they are 15, they're gone at that age. And that's tough, mothers, and I salute you for your effort and for the grief. And for the work that you do with your children. But you're going to be proud when they are 15, 16, and 17. And that's what the apostle is saying to these people. Now, what is the extent of the discipline to be exercised? Verses 9 to 13 gave us the extent of the discipline. Fellow believers, it's tough. Fellow believers are not to keep close company with any fellow believer who persistently practice serious sins such as the mentioned right here in the chapter. Let me read the verses. Look at how strong and how extensive is the discipline to be enforced. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Now, theologians believe that that text implies that we have a lost letter from the Apostle Paul. I wrote to you, passed. So he's writing the first letter here, and he say, I wrote you, passed, means there was another letter. Perhaps another letter that we do not have record of. So he the problem was already on it because he wrote before. Verse 10, yet not altogether with fornicators of this world. Now look at what he said. So I'm not talking about the people who are unbelievers. You got the idea? Or with the covetous or extortioners or with idolaters. For then, must ye need to go out of this world. You see what that mean? I mean, you gentlemen, I work in two places, here in church and then in the radio. Both places supposed to be believers. So I'm really having a good time. Even though sometimes it's very difficult to work among believers. I work protected by God's umbrella. You are a believer, I'm a believer. In the radio, my co-workers are believers. And so we relate to each other by the rules of the Bible. But you are on the street. And you work with unbelievers. And the Bible said, don't worry about those people. What about the unbelievers? Don't worry. You don't have to discipline and put the fingers of the unbelievers, he said. Look at verse 11. But now I have written unto you, not to keep company if any man that is called a brother or a fornicator, be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, a drunkard, an extortioner, with such a one, no, to eat, he said. Wow, eat is fellowship in Greek, so you don't have fellowship with that person. If somebody is a crook, you just put it aside in the body of Christ. Wow. I mean, the pastor of the church had the authority to call the whole church and said, brother so-and-so refused to come to senses with the Lord, you're out. And nobody can call him, and nobody can eat with him until he comes rolling on his knees and asks forgiveness. And I saw that. And was done in the city of Alameda to the son of a missionary. By accident, the pastor of the church discovered that this man had a wife in Philadelphia, another wife in the city of Alameda. And the man was called and said, choose one. You only can have one. And go and face the ball game with the other. He said, I'll do what I want in America. Yes, we can see. People do what they want in America. But no, in the hands of God. And the poor pastor stood up with the elders, called the missionary from Africa, a godly man, his father, a godly man, a man of God with his mother, now living in Washington. I mean, the man, I never forgot, I was the assistant pastor, and I was always with the pastor, wherever I went. And the pastor stood that Sunday, looks like I'm seeing, in front of the whole church at the end of the service, and said, by the power of God, I excommunicate so-and-so from the church. Nobody can talk to him. Nobody can write to him. Nobody give anything to him. Oh, I take you out of the church too. And boy, that guy was isolated. 3 years later, I saw the same man coming in and ask forgiveness for the sin that he had committed. He had arranged his civil problem. And now he wants to arrange his spiritual problem. He said, nobody called me. Nobody touched my life. And I felt like I was in hell. He was a believer. When I felt, I was afraid even to go to church that people would put a finger on me. He said, I had to come to senses that I have seen before God and before man. And the same pastor that put him out, stepped out of the pulpit, and had him and the deacons and everybody. And we called his father, and the church paid the tribute for his father to come in and to have a revival meeting because of one soul that came to senses. You cannot live an impure life and be by and by within the body of Christ. You can do it in America, but not in the body of Christ. Now, verse 12. For what have I to do to judge also the world, the people in outside? Do not ye judge them that are within? In other words, if the people of the church, they need to be under judgment. But then they are outside. God judges. In other words, there will be a day of reckoning. My friend, if you're an unbeliever and you want to do whatever you want with your life, if you want to run your life like somebody told me the other day, I run my life in the way I want to. I tell you, there is a head-on collision in your life. And that head-on collision is not with me, is not with the Pope, is with the mighty God in the day of judgment. And when you are standing there, there is no way that you can present any alibi. There is no way that you can cover up with words. There is no way that you can suppose or not suppose. You're going to be judged and you're going to be sent to hell because you have rejected the mercy and the grace of God in your heart. That's how it is. And the Apostle Paul said, we should not supposed to judge the world. We offer the world the love of Christ and the mercy of God so they can turn in. That's what we offer to the world. But God will, and I want to warn those people that they are no believers, that God has a day of judgment, a day appointed, said the book of Acts in chapter 17, a day in which God will judge the living and the dead, a day in which God will stand and all your facts will be covered. Man, I tell you, I'm so glad that Jesus took my place. You as a believer and I as a believer will never face judgment. Somebody told me, he said, well, when you go to heaven, then all what you did is going to be in a television screen. Oh man, I'm going to die and disappear. What do you think Jesus died on the cross? He died on the cross to be judged forevermore, for you and for me. Isn't it wonderful? We Christians have a Savior that was hung on the cross. A Savior who is right on the right hand of Father because He was accepted. A Savior who sits down because His work as a high priest is done. And no other man in this universe should be the vicar of Him. He is our vicar. He is our representative. How wonderful. We do not judge the world. Therefore, He said, put away among yourself that wicked person. Whew, is this heavy. It is not that everyone in the church must be perfect, for that will be impossible. We acknowledge that. The pastor acknowledged that. Everyone falls into sin and has imperfections and shortcomings. I'm aware of myself and you're aware of yours. The church is in some ways a hospital for those who know they are sick. That's what the church is. It is not the ones who recognize their sin and hunger for righteousness who are to be put out of fellowship, but those who persistently and unrepentantly, continually, continues in their pattern of sin about which they have been warned. That's the people that the pastor goes and said, you're out. God wants a pure church. Seems to me that the issue of theology is not a big issue. You know, I read the whole book of 1 Corinthians. I read 2 Corinthians. I read Titus and 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy looking for something. I was looking for, say, okay, somebody knows the wrong doctrine out of the church. Nothing like that. We even can be wrong in our doctrine and God doesn't get too hot on it. But what God really is hot, it's about honesty and integrity and purity, especially of marriage. I mean, there is no compromise. Either you confess it or you're out. Don't you think it should be in every place of our life like that? Now, what will be in a scripture that will put all of these in a nutshell? I found it. Titus chapter 2. All of these in a nutshell. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 to 13. All this sermon in a little nutshell. The book of Titus in the New Testament, right on the back. In chapter 2, verse 11 to 13. Look at what the scripture said. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 to 13. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. So if you are saved, you have the grace of God upon you. And now, what the grace of God does to us, verse 12. Teaching us the grace of God. If you have received that grace of God, the grace of God teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that's impurity of fornication, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, or this present world. It's not talking about future. It's clear, the scripture. It's not talking that our lives should be in the future. It's talking about now. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. That's another scripture that said that Jesus is God. You notice that in verse 13? Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior. God is our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, this is a great scripture. This is in a scripture that is teaching all of us that the grace of God, the Savior, not only save you just to be saved, God will never leave you in the place He found you. That's important. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ never leave you in the place He found you. If you have no experience change in your life, if you have no experience change in your heart toward integrity and toward honesty and toward a godly life, check your salvation. Because the salvation of God drills in our heart and makes us feel awful when we sin and makes us to pray and to say, God, give us a new way. But if you have no sensation whatsoever of your sin and you are loose in your sin, check if the grace of God have appeared to you. But if the grace of God has appeared to us, let us look to our life with a good mirror and pray that God will forgive us and live a life of godliness and righteousness and honesty and integrity. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the exhortation this morning. I know that different parts of the world, people rule their life in different ways. Lord, I even hear that in France, who cares whatever people do? But you care. You care what the people of the church do. And so, Father, help us, each one of us, to look seriously in our life and to live a life of godliness and righteousness, especially on sexual morality. You do have rules and regulations. You do get excited when those things are violated. And we do, as a church, have the authority to exercise on people that we know are persistently moving in that direction. Oh, Father, help us. That never happened in our midst. But help us to be serious about it. Bless us with righteousness. Bless us with a desire to follow your word, not only in doctrine, but in the walk of life, which is the shining glory of our Savior. In whose name we pray, amen. We encourage you to take the hymn number 394. And this is like a prayer, talking to the Lord. You can say, Lord, I surrender all. 394, please. Will you stand, please, as we close? Heavenly Father, we pray that the exhortation of your word will bring into our mind and into our heart seriousness and respect for you. I know we are not perfect. I struggle myself. But help us in the struggle to have victory. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Will be a fellowship lunch.